Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
As a young black man growing up in the U.S., there were a lot of things that I enjoyed: video games, basketball. I even enjoyed fishing. So the next statement I'm going to make is probably a surprise to you. But the one thing that I did not enjoy was the water. I like to fish. I like to be on boats. I like to be on even the plank. But when it came to actually dipping my toe in the water or getting in the water itself, that was not something I ever enjoyed. And the reason why I did not enjoy it is because I could never swim. I finally learned how to doggy paddle simply because I wanted to dive off the diving board. And the only way you were allowed to do that was by being able to go from the one end of the pool to the other end of the pool. But I never became a great swimmer, and still to this day, my wife makes fun of me for my form in the pool. And so every time I come across movies that deal with people drowning, I have this weird inclination towards them and away from them. I don't know if you ever have a fear that moves you away from it and also towards it. But I have this when it comes to movies about drowning. And so two movies, back to back, 1997 and 1998, I'm dating myself a little bit, were really impactful for me. And these two movies depicted a lot of people dying, what you would call a catastrophe, from water. The two movies separated by about 5 months of a release date. Interestingly enough, were one about a past historical event and the other about a future hypothetical event. The past historical event gained about $28 million in its first week. The future hypothetical event gained about $41 million in its first week, and we thought that was going to be the trend going forward. But many of you will not even remember the future hypothetical event because it tailed off, and then the past historical event went on to gross over $2 billion. I am talking about Titanic and Deep Impact. Anybody ever seen Deep Impact before? Raise that hand high with pride. Okay, I see those hands. Some movie buffs in the building. How many people have seen Titanic? Okay, I see those hands. All right, cool. Well, what you have in these two movies, I believe, combined, the combination of the two, you see a devastation and for some, a salvation. You see a devastation and for some, you see a salvation. If you remember when we were kind of going through the very beginning of the Genesis series, looking at Genesis 1, and we were kind of giving you a preview of what Genesis 1 through 11 would hold for us, we said that what we see in Genesis 1 through 11 is a microcosm of the entirety of Scripture. We said that what you find in Genesis 1 through 11 is creation, corruption, redemption, and new creation. Interestingly enough, when we look at the flood, we focus on judgment, but we don't realize that within judgment was actually a redemption of sorts. Yeah. That there was a remnant left, that salvation was brought to humanity through everyone who was with. This man named Noah. What you have is a combination of devastation and salvation. These movies have a combination of devastation and salvation. Yeah. And if we're honest with ourselves, what we see when we look out in the world is a combination for the believer of devastation and salvation.
Yeah, that's good.
That as we live in this world, we are soaked with sin, we are soaked with suffering, and yet because of Jesus Christ, we're never sunk. Yeah. What we will see in this passage is a portrait of the cross, a portrait of what it looks like to be in Jesus in the midst of a devastating world. We will see, yes, a catastrophe of sorts, but we will also see an incredible salvation on the back end. So I want to just show you two major scenes in this particular text, and then I am out of your way. The first I want you to do with me, and it's enter the ark. Let's enter the ark. Let's enter the ark, because it's through the ark that life was brought in. What we see in this first section, this first scene, if you will, from verses 6 through 16, is the entering of the ark. I don't know if you remember looking back at the movie Titanic. When people boarded the boat, there was great expectation, great hope. And the reason why there was great expectation and great hope is because of people. People were expectant and hopeful because of other people. People were expectant and hopeful because of what men spoke about the Titanic. People were expectant and hopeful because of which men built the Titanic. And then people were expectant and hopeful because of what men did to secure the Titanic. They went as far as to say that God himself could not sink this ship. In other words, they had humanistic hopes, and their humanistic hopes ultimately yielded humanistic results.
That's good.
But what we will see in this passage is that Noah was not given humanistic hope. He was given a heavenly guarantee.
Come on, Doc. That's good. That's good.
That God is about to do something in the world that is going to cause devastation to literally everything with the breath of life in it. And yet, you will be saved by what I have decreed. So when it comes to this idea of entering the ark and through the ark, life being brought in, we need to understand this reality that life is brought in when God's word is carried out.
That's good. Wow.
Life is brought in when God's word is carried out.
That's good.
We first see that God's word through a directive is carried out. Notice verse 6, it says Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. I want you to stop there and pause. Pastor, I talked about what does it mean when the text says that I will strive with mankind for 120 years. That the days of his flesh, he says in verse 3 of chapter 6, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Pastor, I gave a few examples of what this could mean. One example I would add to that, or one idea or opinion that I would add to that, is perhaps this 120 years was 120 years elapsed between the time of the prophetic word given to Noah and the time that the flood waters actually came upon the earth. If this is the case, that's 120 years of waiting for something that has never happened before.
Wow.
My wife recently, interestingly, was boarding a plane back from Memphis, Tennessee. She and my daughter had to go to Memphis, Tennessee for some research work on sickle cell disease. My oldest daughter had sickle cell disease, and so they were doing some research work out there with St. Jude. So she was boarding a plane to come back. I was super excited. I travel myself all the time for preaching, but any husbands know that it's just different when the wife leaves, when the mom leaves, and so I was having a panic attack pretty much every day, and so it was only basically 2.5 days. But every one of those minutes that she said the plane was getting delayed, I began to panic more and more. So she finally boards the plane, and I'm excited. I don't care how late it is, I'm going to have to go to the airport. I'm excited because she's boarding the plane, but then they leave her on the plane. Because a storm is raging. And because the storm is raging, they don't feel like it's safe to take off. So my wife sits and sits and sits. and sit some more, and sit some more. And honestly, for your boy, I started to get angry, not really realizing that the reason she was having to wait was actually for her safety. This text is given to us a Noah who has to wait. But the reason is Noah is having to wait is for his own safety. God is giving him enough time to be able to build this ark of salvation. And for this reason, Noah has to wait. So what are Noah's jobs in this text? Working and waiting. Working and waiting. In order to carry out the word of God's directive, Noah must work and he must wait. Notice the text. It says, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded. Say commanded.
Commanded.
Yes. Commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. So not only does Noah have to wait for the ark to be prepared and for him to build the ark, which takes time, but Noah, it seems as though, enters the ark and has to wait an additional 7 days with no rain. You ever been there before? Were you just waiting for God to do something that he's never done before? And you're expecting him to do the impossible, but it makes you look kind of ridiculous.
Yeah.
Could you imagine building an ark built for rainfall that has never once occurred? Or can I put it like this? Can you imagine waiting for a man to return from the sky when people don't even believe he came the first time? See, there's often times where God will make you wait, and hear me, believer, waiting on God will often make you look ridiculous. But here's the beauty, the passage, that there is never a drop-off between God's previews and the movie itself. I can't say that about a lot of movies.
Come on, God. That's good.
You put that joint on in the preview, watching the commercial. You like, yo, I gotta see this. Yo, I mean, anybody seen the recent Thor? Previews look like that, cold, dope, all of that, awesome. And you get in the theater, it's like, yo, what is this? Why did we waste our money? Because oftentimes, somebody has been paid to make the preview look better than the movie actually is. But the opposite is always true of God. The preview is a short description, but the reality, the experience of the actual thing always outdoes the preview.
Wow, that's good.
This has both holy and, hear me, and haunting implications.
Come on, that's good.
Holy, because the glory we're looking forward to, no matter what is described in this text, it will never be able to fully portray what we're actually going to experience. Holy. Haunting. Because no matter what this text describes in words, hear me on this, the reality of judgment is always going to be far worse being experienced.
Wow, that's good.
Jesus has gone to great lengths to describe how bad it is. We see throughout Scripture, judgment is portrayed as this idea of the sea. Say the sea. Interestingly enough, when you get to the book of Revelation, it says that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will be thrown into the sea or the lake of fire. Jesus himself says that this fire will never be quenched. This fire will never go away. The worm does not die. He's talking about a kind of torment that is indescribable and eternal. And no matter what words can be used, the experience thereof is always going to be far worse. Have you entered the ark? Have you entered the place of safety? Because even if we look ridiculous in our waiting, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the wait will be worth it.
Amen. Yeah, that's good. That's a good word.
Wow.
Not only do we see that the directive is carried out, but we also see the destruction of his word is carried out. This is where the text gets heavy. Notice verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, check the text, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth from below, and the windows of heaven were opened from above, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and, notice the text, every beast, say every beast, according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now I want to just take a moment to just describe for you what's going on here. So what you see in this text is a reversal of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 literally says this in the text, and I just want you to turn there just for a second. Genesis 1 says in verse 6, it says, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate, say separate.
Separate.
The waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separate the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that are above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So now when you flip back over to Genesis chapter 7, what you see is that the waters above are breaking through, and the waters below are breaking through. The waters below are coming where the waters above are, and the waters above are coming where the waters below are. It's almost as though you walk into the Sistine Chapel and all the beautiful colors begin to bleed together. What makes the Sistine Chapel so beautiful is that, yes, you have this myriad of colors, but they're in their proper place.
That's right.
But what you have to hear is a mixing and mingling and a bleeding together. Remember, we talked about God creating beauty with boundaries. But now, because the boundaries are gone, there's no more beauty.
Wow.
And this mixing of what should not be mixed is that which is called chaos, or the antithesis of shalom.
That's right. Yeah.
I want you to think of a lady who when they're crying real good, getting a good cry in, you start to see that makeup start to bleed on their face. Any ladies been there before? So you take the little, my wife do this, take the little jar. It never really helps that much. But you take the little Kleenex and you just dab it so that it don't bleed. And if you're crying hard enough, You realize the Kleenex only needs to be for your nose because your face is already messed up. It's almost as though, hear me, the wickedness in the earth has become so bad that creation itself starts to cry.
Wow. Wow. Wow.
And the cosmetics of the cosmos are ruined. We friends are back in Genesis 1, where the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. If you don't feel just how bad things are, as we've seen throughout Genesis, you won't really be able to appreciate the mercy. Friends, it's almost like God is literally saying, I'm starting over. And the reason he's starting over is because creation's representatives have become utterly wicked. As Pastor Ike has many times said, let us not look at Adam and Eve and those of the past and say this was their fault. But let us take an introspective look at our own culture and our own society and even our own conduct as believers ourselves. Have you not seen the church since 2016? And the amount of division we've had. The antithesis of shalom. The chaos that we have seen. It's almost as though what we see in the scriptures in Genesis 7 is a picture of what we've seen in many ways in the church in 2023. A bleeding together of colors that should be in their proper place. No longer appreciating that which is different. No longer seeing it as something beautiful. But instead, we're fighting, harboring bitterness and anger. And what the scripture says in Genesis is that there was a violence that saturated the earth. Oh, we might not kill each other in America, primarily because of the laws. But what we will do is we will hate one another in our hearts. And Jesus said that that's in the eyes of God is as bad as murder itself anyway.
Wow. Wow. Wow.
That violence that we saw that brought about this flood, friends, we're seeing it right in our very hearts today. And yet, isn't this mercy? Verse 16. And the Lord shut him in.
Wow.
Are we supposed to believe that Noah was better than everybody else in society? Just in case you got that twisted, we will see that he's not.
Absolutely.
No, this, friends, is a mercy from outer space. A mercy that he himself could not have produced on his own. This, friends, is a mercy from God that says, yes, I called you to build the ark, but I'll be the one to secure it. And without the securing of the ark, the building thereof would literally yield, what's the word? Humanistic results. The beauty of the text is that God kept Noah in while keeping the waters of judgment out. Remember when people entered that ark, entered Titanic, with all of these humanistic hopes that yielded these humanistic results. Here, Noah gets a blessed God. Yo, I just saw Acts again in my head. Yo, my brother fell out of his seat, so I just saw the book of Acts, and anybody would read it in the book.
You doing fine.
Thank you, bro. Thank you, bro. Thank you, bro. So Noah gets a heavenly guarantee. And in that heavenly guarantee, we actually see a picture of the heavenly guarantee that we've been given.
Wow.
I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 18. When you have it, say amen. I got one amen. 1 Peter chapter 3.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 3.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
First Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous," or can we use the words of Genesis? "The righteous for the violent, the righteous for the wicked, the righteous for those who have rebelled, the righteous for," here's a word that comes up over and over in Genesis, "the corrupt, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." This probably refers to those sons of God, the Nephilim, that we had talked about earlier. "The spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah." So this proclamation to these spirits in prison was probably a proclamation of victory over these spirits in prison. "While the ark was being prepared, in which a few," that is eight persons, multiple times in the New Testament, as a side note, they get the number of people right that God used as a remnant. It's just technical stuff that the Spirit of God did just to say, "I'm just letting you know this is the real truth." Notice the text. "That is, eight persons were brought safely through water. Baptism," say baptism.
Baptism.
"Which corresponds to this." Corresponds to what? Corresponds to the ark that would go through the waters of judgment and come out on the other side. Notice the text. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you as the ark did save y'all, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Let me paint this picture again. Help me, Jesus. God says, "I need you to build an ark. In order for life to be brought in, Noah has to carry out God's word. He does so, and salvation is brought to humanity through obeying God's directive. But God has to ultimately shut him in. In other words, God has to make his obedience effective. And Noah is able to pass through the same judgment waters that no other flesh is able to pass through, because he's in a secure place, in the place that God himself has prescribed." We are born into sin. Ephesians says that we are children, not of God, but of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We too will have to pass through the sea of judgment like the rest of mankind. But because we have boarded the SS Emmanuel, namely the person of Christ, we now are able to pass through judgment without passing away in judgment. We have a new ark. It's built on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Friends, here's the question. Has the Lord shut you in? Has he shut you in? Has he placed you truly in Christ? So that when the judgment waters come, you will pass through the judgment and not pass away in the judgment. Do you guys remember the Red Sea? The people of Israel do what? Pass through. The people of Egypt do what? Pass away. Do you remember when Jonah was being judged? They were passing away. But because one was thrown into the water, salvation was brought to those on the boat. Is this not a picture of the cross? Because one was thrown into the sea or into judgment or into the wrath of the cross. Those who were connected to him did not pass away. But once again, God kept him in the water by shutting him in the mouth of a whale. Friends, water salvation, as my pastor has said, is what Jesus does. But the question is, has God shut you in? Have you entered the ark? If not, if you haven't, it is time to brace for deep impact. Turn with me back to Genesis 7, beginning at verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased.
Increased.
And bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed. Say prevailed. And increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. Say covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. We just read what God did to separate the waters, right? We saw that, right? The separation of the waters. We saw that, right? We saw the separation of the waters. And then because creation is crying, the cosmetics of the cosmos are ruined. Well, here in this text, we once again see that God has created all the livestock from the ground, but it is now the ground that is swallowing up all the livestock. What you see here is again a reversal of Genesis 1. But I want you to notice that what happens in this text is mercy upon mercy, a picture of which will only be fulfilled in the person of Christ. I want you to highlight again those words that we rose to the surface. The first word is increase. Say increased again.
Increase.
The second word is prevailed. Say prevailed.
Prevailed.
The third word is covered. Say covered.
Covered.
The waters increased. The waters prevailed, and the waters covered. The waters increased, the waters prevailed, and the waters covered. This word for increase is the very word that was used in Genesis 1 as he mandated to mankind to be fruitful and multiply, or to be fruitful and increase. So the very thing that mankind was called to do, God is now reversing through the sea of judgment. The second word, this word for prevail, is a military word which means to overcome someone in battle. God has sent the sea of judgment to overcome the wickedness of mankind in the battle of the flood. This last word, covered, is actually a word that is used for the veil. So God is veiling the unholiness of mankind through the sea of judgment. And yet, notice the text again. It says the waters increased, but the ark was bore up. The waters prevailed, but the ark floated. The waters continued, but Noah was left. It seems as though no matter how high the sea rises, salvation rises higher. It's almost as though God's wrath portrayed in the sea increases. But where sin does increase, grace does much more abound.
Hallelujah.
So I don't know if y'all ever heard this phrase or not. Oil and water don't mix. Any people ever done the science project dealing with oil and water? It's not simply that they don't mix. It's that oil always rises above the water. So every time they're supposed to come together, for some reason, oil goes higher. What's happening? Why? To me, if I'm being honest, I would think, personally, that the oil would drop because it seems heavier. Could it be that God is giving us in this science project a picture of what grace looks like? That no matter how bad the sin and the judgment as a consequence of sin is, the oil of anointing will always rise above it. Is this not what Paul says in Romans? Check out Romans chapter 5. It says this. It says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned," or dare we say, reigned, "through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Verse 20. "Now the law came to," here's that word from Genesis 7 again, "increase the trespass. But where sin increased," or where the sea increased, or where judgment increased, "grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want to continue on. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Should we just chill in the sea so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us, crazy, he brings this up right here, have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, as he came through the sea by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Friend, all that is taking place in Genesis 7 is a picture of baptism. And baptism is a picture of the salvific reality that has been brought to you through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to notice something back in the text. It says everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Verse 22 in chapter 7. Everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Everything. Say everything.
Everything.
"On the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, die." Verse 23. "He blotted out every living thing." Say every living thing.
Every living thing.
Say every living thing.
Every living thing.
Say every living thing.
Everything.
That was on the face of the earth, of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven. They were blotted out from the earth. Another translation says wiped out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him. Can I just share this with you?
Wow.
The first scene is enter the ark, life brought in. The second scene is brace for deep impact, life blotted out. And this idea of blotting out is carried throughout the scriptures, y'all.
Yeah.
And there is coming a day where God will once again have a judgment of blotting out those who do not believe in him. I want to say this to you so clearly because I think we get it mixed up. We assume salvation, and if you're really, really bad, you might get wrath. The scripture says the opposite is true. Assume the wrath, and not if you're really, really good, but if you're really, really with him, you will experience salvation. Please don't get these two twisted. Because if you miss this, you miss the whole point of Genesis 7, and you actually are missing the point that will actually bring you eternal life. Wow. Namely this. Matthew 7 makes it so clear. On the day of judgment, it is not going to be about all of your so-called good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. In other words, it will not be about your activity for God. It will be about your identifying with Christ.
Yes.
Do you identify with him? Do you know him? Does he know you? Wow. Are you, here's the language of the text, with him?
Yeah.
Friends, if you are not with him, you will be blotted out. There was a scene in Deep Impact where the meteor comes from outside of the atmosphere. A rock comes out from outside of the atmosphere and it impacts the waters and it creates such a tsunami wave that the highest skyscrapers in New York City are pummeled. You can even see the Statue of Liberty and it goes down. And they have this scene where people are running for their dear lives, but to no avail. I mean, the tsunami waters are literally above, at the time, the Twin Towers. And what you see in this scene, in this movie, I believe is a picture of what judgment will be like. People trying to run and escape on their own two feet, but the tsunami waters are far too high. You cannot escape the judgment of God by your own feet running.
Yeah.
Friends, if you try that way, you will be blotted out.
Yeah.
But can I tell you the good news?
Come on,
can I tell you the good news?
Yeah.
Can I tell you the good news?
Yeah.
The good news is that not only is Jesus Christ a better Titanic, for when we enter him, though we are soaked by sin and suffering, we will never be sunk because he has shut us in. I also want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the cause of the deep impact. For in the movie Deep Impact, there was a rock from the outside, dare I say from above, that came down to earth and so impacted the waters that a tsunami blotted all life out. But in the gospel, there is the rock, not a meteor, but the Messiah, who comes down to earth and creates such a tsunami that things are blotted out. But if you are in Jesus, this blotting out is not of your life. You actually receive that. There's a different blotting that takes place.
Yeah.
This word in the Septuagint is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where Peter is preaching a sermon and he says, Christ has fulfilled all of this. And he had already been talking about what all of this is. Therefore, repent so that your not life, but so that your sins might be blotted out. Not only that, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, there's another blotting out that takes place. It says that he has canceled or erased, same word in the Septuagint, blotted out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Friends, this rock from above that has impacted the world 2,000 years ago has created such a tsunami that all tribes, tongues, and nations have not been blotted out themselves, but have had their sins and their wickedness, and dare I say the Genesis word, their violence blotted out. But not only the sin itself, but the record that came with the sin that would come with legal demands on the day of judgment. But I want to tell you the best news ever. I did say we would look ridiculous for waiting. And after his death on the cross, going through the sea of judgment, coming out on the other side through the resurrection, he ascended into heaven. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Wow. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I have a question. So what happens at the end of the age? Does he leave us? Is he gone? Is there no life anymore? Oh, friends, the end of the age is coming. But the end of the age is the best blotting out ever. So I want you to conclude this sermon with me, looking with me at Revelation 21. I know I don't make you turn this many times, but just flip all the way to the back of the scriptures. And read Revelation 21 with me. I will start at verse 13 of chapter 20 so we can get the context. And I'm out of your way. It says, chapter 20, verse 13. Hallelujah. And the sea. The what?
The sea.
The what?
The sea.
The what?
The sea.
The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the what?
Lake
of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Judgment. Verse 21. I mean, chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw, say then.
Yes.
I saw a new heaven.
Hallelujah.
And a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had what?
Passed
away. And what was no longer?
The sea.
The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, almost like a meteor. Can I say it like this? Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.
Hallelujah.
He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself, you know, the God himself who could not sink that ship, God himself will be with them as their God. He will, here's that Septuagint word, wipe away or wipe off or blot out every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning anymore, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have what? Passed away.
Hallelujah.
Verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. In Genesis 7, he had Noah do the making. Here, he's doing the making all on his own. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Sounds like tetelestai. It is finished. I am the Alpha Genesis and the Omega Revelation, the beginning Genesis and the end Revelation. To the thirsty, hold up.
Come on.
I will give from not the seed,
come on,
but from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, by the way, that's all of us apart from Christ, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Did you notice what the text says? There is coming a day where another deep impact will be made. And there will be a second blotting out. And this blotting out will be once again of all living things, except those who are, what's the word? With him. And in that blotting out, he will not blot away our lives, but he will blot away every tear from our eyes. He will blot away every suffering from our faces. He will blot away every pain we've ever experienced. He will blot away all of our sins. He will blot away all of our evil. He will blot away all of our rebellion. He will blot away all of the, not just the unintentional sins, but the times we intentionally knew what we were going to do before we did it, premeditated it, did it anyway, and then asked for forgiveness on the other side. He will blot all of that away, but not just the sins that we've committed, but the suffering that has come with the sins, all of it will be gone.
Hallelujah. That's good news.
Here's the beautiful thing. And the sea will be no more. It seems as though Jesus has a constant pattern of going through the sea and bringing a spring. If you read John specifically, he will show you this pattern. He's baptized in John chapter 1 through the sea. But then in John 4, he meets the woman at the well or at the spring. And he gives her so much living water that she leaves the pail from which she was going to get the earthly stuff.
Teach.
In John chapter 19, he goes through the waters of judgment on the cross. And he comes out on the other side, resurrected and alive. And he passes through that sea and then comes out on the other side and breathes upon the disciples the Spirit of God, who he has already said in John signifies living water.
That's right.
And then in this text, the Lord Jesus Christ says the sea will be no more. But if you are thirsty, do not worry. For there is a spring I will supply you.
Thank you, Jesus.
From this spring,
thank you, Jesus,
flows life. And life abundantly.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
But the promise of the text is both holy and haunting. Holy, because only those who are with him have access to the spring. Haunting, because everyone, I'll say everyone, will be thrown into the sea. I want to just end by saying this. I came in this place knowing that there will be many believers in this room, but I never want to assume that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to put before you, do not be thrown into the sea, especially when he offers the spring. If you with the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God. If you are not, please enter the ark.
Please.
I am begging you.
Jesus.
I am beseeching you. I'm urging you. But if you know that you've already entered the ark, here's the good news for the rest of your life. Though the earth is flooded with sin and suffering, we as believers still float. Though we are drenched in depravity, hallelujah, we are not drowned. And though we might be soaked, and I dare I say, soaked in sin and suffering, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be sunk. Let's go before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your word.